as far as learning the gospel from Matthew, let's ask a few questions just to get the memory stuff going again. First one is really, really simple. Who writes this gospel?
Matthew.
All right. What is Matthew's other name?
Levi.
All right, y'all should know this. Levi is his other name. And so we find here, what is his audience? We haven't asked that question in a while. His audience is kind of broke down a little bit. He has a main focus, but then he kind of works on another group as well. So what do you remember about his audience, his target audience? There you go. All right, so his primary target audience is the Jewish Christians. And so he's got these people there, and he's a Jew, and he's writing with an emphasis to them. And that's why a lot of the background material, a lot of the genealogy, because he wants to get these Christians to be secured in what they believe about Jesus Christ. Remember, everyone did not always believe that Jesus was the Christ. And this is after the time of Jesus, and some of these people have believed, and there's a pull to kind of go back to Judaism. There's, you know, a lot of pressure. Also, he's writing to Jews who have not believed, because he wants those Jews who have not believed to be able to overcome everything that would hinder them from accepting Jesus Christ, realizing and acknowledging him as the Christ. Because as a Jew, Matthew would know, how do we present this? What are the obstacles? So what he does, he backs up to the Old Testament and begins to show them that Jesus fulfills all of the prophecies about the Messiah. No other person throughout the course of history fulfills all of the prophecy about Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, as he starts looking at it, his readers would kind of come to this place as they're starting to see the pieces fall together. This guy could be the Messiah. But as he continues to put the evidence together, you kind of have to come to the place and say, this guy must be the Messiah. You know, there's really no other answer for this. So Matthew really wants to lay out all of the evidence so that these Jewish people will believe. We can never want to take for granted that people should just believe in Christianity, just accept Christianity as truth. We should always be willing to show them why Christianity is true. That's important. We can never evangelize them. We can never lead someone to Christ without really being able to show them that Jesus is the Christ. And then when you have others, think about people that as you grow up in church around Christianity, there's a more of an inclination to believe. But as you learn the evidence, you know why you believe. It's not just what you grow up in. It's not just what your family has done. It's something that you recognize what it is and what it means. So we have those things going for us. So Matthew's a Jew writing to Jews. He also writes, and then Gentiles can see, but he's writing primarily to these Jews. He wants the believers to be secured. He wants the unbelievers to come to Christ. Very simple stuff in those areas. In what way, I don't know how to ask this, so answer which way you want to. In what way does he use the genealogy to point to Jesus Christ being Jesus being the Christ? Anybody remember? Anybody got an idea? What's the purpose of the genealogy?
Well, the Old Testament says where Jesus Christ is going
to
come.
Right. The Messiah has to come through a certain bloodline. And the genealogy, which is all the this one, we got this one, this one, we got this one, this one, we got this one, traces Jesus' bloodline, his family tree, back to showing he is not disqualified. He is qualified to be the Messiah because of his bloodline. And that's very important. Because if he did not qualify in that, then it doesn't matter what else he done. He could not be the Messiah. And so that is something that's very important. What is the argument? What's the debate that the disciples have among themselves constantly? Even unto the dying moment of Jesus Christ, what's the argument they have? Who's going to be the greatest? What does that imply? What does that bring along with it? If you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, what does that tell you about the group that's arguing that? Prideful. There's a problem here. If I want to argue that I'm going to be the greatest, what does that say of my opinion of you? That I'm better than you. Would that offend anybody in any way? Well, obviously. So you have these disciples, they're going to be handed the keys to the kingdom, and yet they're still struggling with this idea of trying to find rank, because that's all they know in their world. What is Jesus' counter to that? How does he, what does he want them, instead of trying to become greatest, what is it that he's trying to get them to recognize, or do, or become?
They need to be the least.
They need to be the least. There's a humbleness that has to come in. And that's not just a religious answer. It's not just a head knowledge of, oh, we should do that, go through the motions. Jesus needs these guys to come to the place where they really recognize, you're more important than me. Humbling ourselves to that. He said that's key to entering into the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at Christianity even today, that's still very, very, very important. Because you cannot truly evangelize people if you see yourself as superior to them. And so when we look in our world today, that's part of how we should have a worldview, is that we are not more important than anyone else or better. Our skin color doesn't make it. Our nationality doesn't make it us better. Our social status doesn't make us better than others. That God's put us into this world. And the only way to truly bring people to Christ and be effective in that is to care about people. Care about them as a soul and not as a color, not as a gender, and not as a social status. And so as he does all that, there's been all of these things back and forth that Matthew has walked them through, he's put his material together, and he's just recently showed us that Jesus, if we let this area, can anybody remember, what does this area represent geographically? Galilee. And what about the area over here? Jerusalem. Now, the bigger question, what's the area down here outside of Jerusalem? No, that's here. So you cross the Jordan. I know, it's a little bit complicated. What'd you say? Perea. So it's Judea or Perea. And it's kind of that region. All right, so we're not up to date on all of those things. But that's why I just want you to get those mental pictures and review it so we have a general idea. So Matthew has just recently showed us that Jesus is going to leave this area, which represents what? And he's going to leave here for the last time. And he's going to make his way towards Jerusalem. What's his goal? Why is he going towards? There's a couple reasons he's going. Immediately he's going there because it's the feast. It's time to go there. It's time for that Passover, and all the Jew males have to go there 3 times a year. This is one of the required times for them to go. What's the other reason he's actually going there?
That he would be sacrificed.
Yeah, he's going to be that Passover lamb. He's kept telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and then what's going to happen? 3 days later, I rise again. And did they ever understand what he was saying and why he was alive? Never seemed to quite get it. Except for the time that Peter really, they understood it. So Peter rebuked him and said, we'll never let that happen. And then he got in trouble for that one. So, but Jesus is going to spend a lot of time here, the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He's going to kind of be here. That's going to be his headquarters for the next few weeks as he goes back and forth into Jerusalem during this time period. And that's the area that he's in. The Pharisees have come and they've tried to trap him in his words once again. And they have been very unsuccessful in doing that. And now he's just with the disciples again. Okay, so do you have that whole picture kind of together? Did it get foggy and then clear again? Something like that. Jesus is in this area. He's residing in a home somewhere. I'm not sure exactly where. He's been out in public. Pharisees and multitudes have followed him, and the disciples are with him. Now notice in verse number of chapter 19, verse number 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples did what? Kind of an odd picture. It takes a little while to get the whole background and understand this setting. But let's just kind of get what's going on. The disciples are here, and families are now bringing little children. And this really, the idea of this is really a small child. We're going to look at like Chloe's size, Kinsley's size, babies, toddlers, and some larger children, but the emphasis is they're bringing these babies to him, and they have a purpose for this. But the tense of the verb is not that one came or two came, but that this is a constant flow now. Like, this is a thing that happened. Someone brought their baby to Jesus, and I think it's interesting, this put his hands on you. Now we don't think of that term as being a nice thing all the time, right? Don't put your hands on them. But, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's holding them. That's what that means. They put them in his arms or in his lap. And then what is it that the parents want him to do? Pray for them. They want a blessing from him. They believe this, that this man is so special. And we want him to pray for our children. We know that that's a benefit to them. So we want to get our children to him. The background of that is it was a custom for a famous rabbi or a teacher for him to take children and pray over them. And so these parents are not just coming up out of the blue with something they want Jesus to do. They recognize, wow, if this is a custom, we recognize him as someone important, someone that can have a prayer answer. And we want to get our children to them for the purpose of putting them in his hands, because that will do something for their life. It will benefit them somewhat. Didn't seem to think that there's nothing here about healing, nothing here about any of it. They're not going to grow up automatically. And this is just put them in his lap and have him pray these children. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, but I want to ask you, because there's a lot of things happening in these few verses, what was the response of the disciples? It's in there. So the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing them. They're like, you've got to stop doing this. Like, so, okay, how many of y'all think that sounds rude? I just let you know, it is rude. They were rude. They were fed up. They were tired. And you had to first put yourself in the place of the disciples on the aspect of a human level, okay? Everywhere they go with Jesus, it's hectic. It's crowd control. It's stressful. Think about a time you've been in a large crowd of people, and those people want something, or they're moving a certain direction. It's not easy, is it? And if you're in that for a long period of time, it can wear on you, right? And so just think about where the disciples are. They are mentally, physically, emotionally probably worn down from all of this experience and all of these things and all of these crowds. Because once Jesus gets in this area, it's crowds constantly. And he's back at the house, a house, where they're staying. And then what do you think the disciples want? They just now want to just, let's let him rest. Let's let us rest. It's time for y'all to go home. And so they respond by being outside the house. This story is also told in the book of Mark, I think also in Luke. And they're just basically saying, hey, go away. Get. We're not letting anyone else in. That's it. It's done. We're just stop. And you have to think about it from a human side. I think we can relate to why they do that. They sort of lost it, didn't they? Just kind of spiritually, though, how should they have thought? It's okay. Just on a spiritual level, should they have responded that way? Why not? I'm glad you're here tonight. Everyone else would just check out on me. Why not?
Well, that's not what anybody should do. They should be doing the opposite. They should have warned those children.
All right, did y'all hear? Everyone got that? Let's think through that. As we read the Bible, I want us to think through it. I want us to really look at it, because it's not a storybook. It's not just something to breeze through, because it teaches us how we should think and how we should be. What's the danger? What's the problem with the way the disciples responded?
Well, the other issue is that people can see how his followers are acting, and they would get the wrong idea about
it. So it's a very negative thing, outlook. It's a very negative representation towards coming to Jesus. This parent is coming with an anticipation. This man can do something to bless my child, something that's going to better them, protect them, help them, bring them. You know, the blessing is also to sort of bring them into a fellowship with God. It's not about the child's salvation at this point, but it's not about leading that child to that point as he grows up. And as they come, they're immediately rebuked for coming. I just put it in a different aspect. What if you came in here tonight and I stood at the door fussing at you for coming? How many of you coming back Sunday? What if the kids are going up and down the hall and these parents hear someone say, I don't know why they let these kids in here. You know, they should not allow kids in here until they're old enough to behave. Is that a negative response? Does that kind of make you? One, I don't know at what age they're big enough to behave anyways. We're going to go about old enough to behave. There's a lot of adults don't quite make that one as well as we go through. So, but the idea is, just think about what these parents are experiencing. But think about the disciples, even though they're tired. And they just don't see an end to what's happening. They are missing the spiritual benefit of what these kids are coming for, what these parents are bringing them. They should be excited, as Kurt said. They should be excited that these people believe enough and have invested enough of their time and their energy and gone through what they have to get their children to this point and say, this man is important. We need his hands on my child, his prayer for my child. We need it. They've gone out of their way. They've sacrificed to do it. And these disciples should have been excited about it. But their human nature calls them to miss that point. And that's what I want us to look at tonight in Christianity. It's easy for us to miss the point and forget what it is that ministry is about. When we look and we don't see people as, you know what, it is so exciting, so refreshing that people have come. That people want to hear the word of God. That people want to know about Jesus Christ. That people are a part of what we are doing. It's our ministry. And that no matter who it is, of whatever age or whatever size, it ought to be a joy. You know, what I want, our parents of all ages of kids, what I want them to hear someone saying, overhear someone saying is, isn't it a blessing that these parents think enough to get their kids to church? Isn't it a joy to know that parents believe enough, know enough, that they know that though this kid is not going to hear everything, understand everything, none of these parents thought they're going to put their kid in Jesus' lap and he's going to come away as a theologian. You know, he's going to understand and know. But they did believe that it's the right process of getting them. And that's what these children are doing back here in this room. They're in the process. I know it's different as we have different ones doing nursery and Sunday school, but especially I know during Sunday school, during the church hour, I know when Christy goes back here and takes them, there's a time that they listen to church songs. Chloe can sing all kinds of Christian songs. Jesus Loves Me is her favorite. They love This Little Light of Mine. They sing, I'm in the Lord's Army. They're learning something. Kinsley's getting a lot of those things. It's putting information in, and it's building something. So bringing those children, even on a Wednesday night, and where it seems like they're just gone wild, you know. But the Holy Spirit is actually taking them. Hey, put your phone on vibrate when you come in. The Holy Spirit is actually taking and putting in these children things about God. And another aspect of that, if we look at our ministry and say, how can we, it's not just children. What we see is not just these little children, but as we all grow up, here's another benefit. is we should always have people that are praying for these children, for our youth as they grow up, investing in them. Parents should always know that, hey, as we come to church, we're not just coming and hearing a message from one person. We're coming and we're putting our family into an environment where other Christians are there, and other Christians are people that's going to pray and invest themselves into the life of these people. And so when the disciples rebuked them, verse number 14 says, "But Jesus says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in Mark, in Matthew toned it down a little bit. He just says, Jesus, in my mind when I read in Matthew, you just see Jesus going, "Oh, it's okay, you know, bring them in. It's all right." Right? We see it, you know, kind of a nice. Mark says, he basically, I think in the Greek, basically Mark says he had indignation with them. It's one of the first times you really see Jesus getting angry with the disciples. So he's hot over this issue. Why is he upset over this? Well, everything that we've already said, right? Why is he here? Seeking to save that which is lost. Why is he here? To invest in these. And what are the disciples doing? They're doing exactly what Kurt said earlier. They're painting a really negative picture and putting a bad taste in people's mouth for coming to Jesus Christ. Even for this one area of prayer. The disciples just missed the importance of this time and this prayer. In verse number 15, it says that he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Again, Matthew kind of breezes through it a little bit. He kind of softens it out a little bit. The other Gospels kind of paint the picture a little more. Jesus really, he took them, put his hands on them, prayed for them. He's doing. He's actually wanting these families to see that what they brought their children there for, he was going to do. He knows the importance. Of course he knows it, but he knows the importance of this act of praying for these children. So this little bit of time of coming together and praying seemed very insignificant in the eyes of the disciples. Because they missed the point of it, Jesus was very upset. Now how can we relate that to something like a Wednesday night for us? Well, just kind of, I was going to say look around, but don't do that. Just look within. Now, I know I pick a lot about people being tired and stuff. That's just because it's fun for me to pick about it. But it's always true. Evening services are always tough, always hard. It's hard because your mind is settling down from the end of a day, end of a work day. And there's something in our back of our mind, there's a voice that comes in that just says, you know what, just don't do it tonight. Just tonight. Let's just go home, right? Let's just not go there today. It's just too far, too hot, too rainy, too whatever. And you say too and then whatever you want to behind it, right? But it's been too long of a day. It's just, you know, you're almost going to be there too late. And there's that voice that just says, you just don't feel good. You just don't want to do it. And that, it's easy to give in to, but it's a bad voice, you know? It's wrong. Because what it does is it does not speak to the importance of what we do here on a Wednesday night. And I'm just not talking about the cooking. But the gathering together and the praying and the teaching in the Word of God. That you may leave here and feel, wow, you know, I don't really know. I was tired. I was kind of out of it through most of that. But the voice that should come in is the voice of Jesus that says, hey, suffer them to come in. And I'm just talking about children now. We're talking about us. There is a benefit that each time we come together, regardless of how we feel, the disciples were tired. They were warm. And Jesus says, you know what? That doesn't matter. There's a benefit to what we. There's a purpose to it. There's an end goal. And that's exactly what he wants you to recognize tonight as well, that there is a reason for being here. And when we stop in a little while and we begin to pray, that is not a formality. Those disciples would have looked at the first child put in Jesus' lap He prays over them. Then it would have quickly, for the disciples, it would have turned into an assembly line, right? All right, move on. Next, next, next. Jesus wasn't seeing an assembly line going, Jesus was seeing each child, soul, heart. Think about that prayer. Think about what it would be if you could just put your child or your family into the hands of Jesus and Him pray for you. What that would mean. But you see, when we come gather together as Christians and we pray, that's exactly what we're doing. It's not my prayer or your prayer. It's that we're calling on God through Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And He puts His hands on us and He prays for us. That's what intercession is. And that's an amazing thing. And it's valuable. And it's worth it. And I think it's really good for us tonight to reevaluate sometimes and think through our Wednesdays as well. It's like, be reminded that this is beyond hot dogs and pizza, which we're grateful for those things. I'm saying, but you know, those are the good things. That's the easy part of the service sometimes. This makes a difference. This changes our life. Puts a protection about us. And it guides us through our life. There are some things that the Holy Spirit will say to you sometimes in your life, and you may not be able to pinpoint where you was exactly, but there was a teaching, preaching, prayer. There was something that got involved. And when we pray for each other, it's easy to forget that we're calling upon heaven, the kingdom of God, through Jesus Christ, to do a miracle. And that's why we're praying. If we didn't need it as a miracle, if we didn't need God to intervene, we wouldn't pray about it, right? But when we pray, we're asking on God to do something. And so as I looked at that this week, I thought how important it was and what we do. But I also thought about this. I thought that when we pray together, we strengthen each other with those prayers. And there's value. It's important. I want all of our church members, I want all of our young people to really understand what prayer is. And then I want to ask you this question. Have you ever, don't answer it out loud, have you ever overlooked the importance of someone asking you to pray for them? And the answer to that's got to be yeah. It's almost like, if someone says, have a good day, come see me sometime, right? I mean, what does that mean? It means bye, is all it means, right? We ain't come to see them. And if we did, it would shock them. Why? They didn't mean it. They didn't even realize they said it. It's what they say when people leave. And as a Christian, it's almost when someone says, pray for me, have your church tonight, tell them about, okay, well, but when we look at this verse, think about how important it is for someone to look at you and trust you with a matter so important in their life that the message has to get to God. It's got to get to Him. And they believe that you're the person who can do it or would be willing to do it. I think we should change, just rethink this week or the remainder of the week. Just really think about what it means to pray for someone. When we say, I'll pray for you. When we say, or we're asked. It would be really good for us as Christians to be the kind of people, we're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be His representative here. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be a great testimony? For your co-workers, family, someone that would just come to you sometime and say, look, I would like to just ask you to pray for me. I want you to pray. I think that's powerful. means that they see something about the power of prayer and they recognize it in us, even as young people. For someone to be able to say, I want you to pray. I want you to take this to God. I need you to do that for me. I'm just thinking through times in my life, you know, when people have called on me to pray about things. I went to see Timothy Barnes today. He's still excited about getting cards, y'all. He's got like 6 more days. He's out Tuesday. He's going to send him another card. Get it in the mail like Friday. And just bless him. He'll be excited. I did something today that just threw me, though. When I left out there, I realized we had talked for a while, kind of doing stuff, and then the phone tells you to hang up after a while, so he puts it back through, he does it again. The second time I did, I told him, so I'll just go ahead and go. And I left, and I realized I didn't finish the conversation by praying with him. But, you know, that's, here I am, I come to see him as his pastor and stuff, but like, I really should spend some time praying with him. And I spent time talking to him, and all of that was just when that, you know, kind of come on and say, go ahead and hang up, step him down, back through. I just thought, oh, I'll just go ahead and go. And I missed that opportunity to just kind of pray with him today. I have always missed it when I'm going up there, but I did today. And I go back, you know, I was in, you had to go to this glass, and the sheriff's hall on the other side, and you tell them who you're there to see. As a pastor, I can go there and see them when it's not business hours. So, and the lady was, the guard was talking to 2 people in front of me, and it was really hectic for them. And then she looked back and she said, I know you. And you kind of ended their conversation and stuff, and they were looking at me, and I said, I'm a pastor. She said, yeah. And then I was asking her later, I was like, well, where do I know you from? I knew she looked familiar. She was like, I used to work at Namlin. She said, remember I had you pray for my grandchildren. She said, she's telling me all my situation, how things are getting better. It's probably been years. It's probably been 3 or 4 years. I think she said it's been 4 years since she's seen me. It's been a long time since I've seen her, but she remembered me. And what she remembered was she had asked me and we prayed. And it made me really think again, studying through this as well, tying it together, how important it is that someone would ask us to pray. Maybe we should be, as Christians, we can make a difference in this world by sometimes listening to people's problems and saying, would it be all right if I prayed to you? I would like to pray with you right now. I think we can really make a difference. Jesus saw the importance of prayer. The disciples missed it. And I don't want us to miss this importance of prayer. And it's exactly what I would like for us to do at this time, is actually go.